The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, with five porticos. In these lay a large number of ill, blind, lame, and crippled. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been ill for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. When the water is stirred up, while I'm on my way, someone else gets down there before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your mat and walk." Immediately the man became well, took up his mat and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your mat." He answered them, "The man who made me well told me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who told you to take it up and walk?" The man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away, since there was a crowd there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple area and said to him, "Look, you are well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went and told the Jews that Jesus was the one who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began to persecute Jesus because he did this on a Sabbath. The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, it's I don't know. I think with perhaps a superficial read of the gospel, we might look at it and say, why quibble on such trivialities? Do you know, you've just seen a man who's been ill for a long time, right? 38 years. He's crippled. At the word of Jesus, he's restored. And so, how do we get from there to the Jews, or really the Judeans, beginning to persecute Jesus because he did this on a Sabbath? You know, it's like, what are we talking about? I think there are two things there for us, for our reflection. One is that we do this, yeah? Well, I say, let me take that back, okay? One is that the Sabbath is much more significant than we can imagine. You know, it's every kind of signpost wrapped into one. Yeah, it's a cultural signpost. It's a delineating characteristic between Israel and the foreign occupying forces, right? So there's a layer of safety there. It's like, okay, are you one of us or are you not? And if you're not, you're probably a spy, right? Or you're working with the enemy in some form or fashion. And that's really dangerous stuff for us. We need to have our own space in order to be, who we're made to be. There's a very human reality to the Sabbath and that particular delineating characteristic. Of course, the Sabbath catches up into itself as well, the promise of God, the purpose for His people, and the rest. So, okay, it's very significant. This is not the stuff of trivialities, right? So, when we see Jesus did this on a Sabbath, even though, what did he do on the Sabbath? He said something. That's not going to be against the Sabbath law, okay? But not curing him, that's not the issue. The issue is that he commanded someone else to break the Sabbath. And the guy carrying his mat or his mattress, that is, in fact, a breaking of the Sabbath. That one's clear. Yeah, sometimes Jesus is in that space where it's like, this is a very gray area, but this one is pretty black and white. He's commanded someone to break the Sabbath. Okay, so, and it's not a triviality. That's the first part. The second part is that, like I said it first, we're like this. We're like this. Sometimes there are all manner of beautiful and good and true things going on. They're going on, they're like right in front of our eyes, and all we can see is the trash. You know, all we can see is the problems. All we can see is, you know, we take any number of things, honest trivialities, as a way to start airing our grievances and be negative and the rest. And I think that, Lent, if we have any chance of conquering our own kind of negative thought patterns, right? We see something and it initiated in us. There's a bit of fear, uncertainty, and the rest. We start processing it too often out loud, probably, you know, and we're sorry. And then it's like, okay, negativity. If there's any time to break that kind of thought pattern, it's probably Lent. You know, it's probably when we have this opportunity to reflect on the great work of God, of say the Paschal mystery, but we're also able to lift up our heads. We're being brought out of ourselves by the works of prayer and fasting and almsgiving to be so outward facing as to give glory to God and thank Him for everything that He's entrusted to our care, no matter what that is. Right, we have an opportunity here to break those patterns. And in fact, you know, when we can take that and see that narrative run through this entire gospel passage, because you know, when Jesus comes upon the man, He asks him pretty plainly, "Do you want to be well?" Yeah, and that would be, I think, Jesus's question for as He comes to us, hanging out on the side of the pool, you know, with this hope against hope that we can receive healing, however we think we're going about that. Jesus is coming on the scene to ask us, "Do you want to be well?" Okay, and now we have to answer Him from the heart, yeah, and that could be, that might be either yes or no, by the way. I know a lot of unwell people who don't want to be well, because they like where they are. I mean, I don't know if I say they like where they are. They might be afraid to become something else. And this is the reality that crippled man faces as well, right? It's like, does he want to be well? I mean, that's what his life has been for 38 years. That's what he knows. It works for him somehow, right? And the kind of soft response, right? Like, "I have no one to put me into the pool." You know what I mean? Like, it's not the best excuse in the world, okay? "I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." So the idea is that it's a very interesting thing. This is like, we're in a land between, say, like pagan and Jewish, how would I say this? It's a space that is both Jewish and pagan. The pool was dedicated to a pagan god, I believe. But then it was like adapted and used by the Jews, and it retains a lot of its meaning, but it's a little bit kind of spiritualized or theologized, right? So as to say, this is the space of, say, like natural forces where the idea would be when the water stirs, so if there's like bubbling up in the water, then there's like an angel in the space, right? But the idea that, of course, that's more of a Jewish read on the thing. The idea otherwise in more of this, say, pagan sense of things is that something is happening, and this something happening is a force that is able to, say, reconfigure parts of nature, something like that. So we're looking at trying to harness forces within nature. And the idea is that when the water is stirred or moving, then it has this special property. And at least my last tour of the Holy Land had a guide who was showing us kind of like how this works. And he was saying, you know, he might have like someone on the side, like, you know, like, stir a little stick or something. It's like, okay, time, everybody, you know, run on down or whatever. It's like, okay, this is this strange, like strange rituals in this space. And like I said, it's this weird, like Jewish and pagan mix. It's a very uncomfortable kind of scene, I think, to look on it, at least from outside. But here, Jesus is on the scene then in that weird space to say, no matter what, He's the reality towards which this whole scene points. So the idea is that, you know, do you want to be well? Then you go to Jesus. Do you want to be well? He's on the scene. In fact, more than that, right? He's on the scene seeking the man out. So it's not even as though the man has gone to Jesus. He is going to Him. And when he gives the word, yeah, to him, when he says to him, "Rise, take up your mat and walk," he's using that word for resurrection, right? Rise, take your mat. Okay, so look, for us, we want to be well, okay? And let me say this, if you don't want to be well, because it might be that, in fact, you don't want to be well, I'm going to give you something here. Want to be well. Okay? Want to be well. So that's at least the first step. If we don't really want to be well, we kind of like the way it is, even though it's, you know, not the greatest thing. Or whatever. Let me say what the greatest thing is. The greatest thing is to be able to give my heart whole and entire to God in praise, right? It's the life of holiness. It's giving myself over to Him whole and entire. Everything I have, everything I am, I'm giving to God in thankful praise, right? So that's the goal. And giving myself to God in thankful praise, I'm then ready to pour myself out in His service. Or I'm gonna love as best I can without limits. Yeah, I'm gonna keep going, and the rest with the power that He is giving me, He's allowing me to participate in. I'm gonna go. Okay, so that's the goal. Do we want to be well? Do we want that? Do we want the fully flourishing human life? And if we don't want it because we're stuck on something else, then want to want it because it's better than what you have. Okay, it's better than what you have. It's the best. Okay, so want to want it. Then we see, okay, Jesus is on the scene. He is not tinkering around with, say, like the natural forces within the world. He is breathing His Spirit into you, right? He is feeding you with His body and blood. He is allowing you here and now, in fact, inviting, encouraging, exhorting you here and now to participate in His resurrection. He's asking you to rise with Him. Okay, so you may not see it like on the surface of the scene, but there is death and life. There is death to who we are, to who we otherwise would be without God's intervention. And then we have God's intervention and we rise with Him to new life, live totally for God and His purposes. Jesus is on the scene in order to make this happen. So as He comes to us today, do you want to be well? We're ready to give Him that yes, knowing that as we follow Him now in faith, it's not without controversy. It's not without opposition. It's not without challenges, right? Because this is the way that the passage is then ending. Opposition to Jesus is mounting, and the people that He's curing are getting caught up they're caught in the wake as well. Okay, so we go out with knowledge that this is going to be the case, but understanding that what's on offer to us in Christ Jesus is something that we so desperately want, we're so eager to have, not only for ourselves, but so that we can play the role that God is here now entrusting to us. Again, it's at His command, and so we wait for Him now to say, rise, pick up your mat and go. And we will go with Him in the power of His Holy Spirit.